14 verses 1 through 23. John 14, 1 through 23. Anybody here ever hear these verses before? All right, here we go. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be with me where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Think of that. That does not mean more in number. The Greek word does not mean more in number. It means greater in power and so forth. All right. Greater works. Now I lost my place. What verse am I on? 13. Here we go. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, I thought that every Christian in the world knew by now, back to the beginning, please, Lord, that this is not talking about houses. God is not building houses for us in heaven. I've been writing a book, as you know, and now it's going through editing in a publishing house. And the lady that's editing said to me, But where are the mansions? It's a book about the spirit world and people who are facing death, which I believe there'll be many in the future here in America. And so this book is to give people something to look forward to so they're not afraid of death. That's the purpose of the book. It's called God's Wonderful World. It's directed particularly to children. And so this lady that's editing the thing went through and she wrote to me and says, Where's the mansions? Where's the mansion? And I said, and I wrote a little paragraph about that may be all right in 1610 when the King James was written, but it doesn't mean the word. The Greek word moni does not mean fancy houses at all. So I did not realize, but I should have, that this idea that God is taking us to heaven to live in a fancy house is still very widespread among Christian people. And you say, what harm? What harm? The harm is, and it's a very deadly harm, is that We view salvation as a change of location. See, I'm here, then I'm going to heaven. I'm going to live in a house in heaven. But salvation is not a change in location. That will not solve God's problem of rebellion. It will not solve our problem to bring our miserable self up into heaven to live in a fancy house. It won't solve anything. And that's the danger of it, is that it takes our mind off from the daily change in us, which is what salvation is. It's not oriented toward a place. You understand? Salvation is not oriented toward a place. It is a change in the human being. And so it's something we experience every day. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And the danger of the mansion doctrine, which is not logical or scriptural or linguistically sound, the problem with it puts Christian people on hold. Well, now, I'm not doing such a good job today, but when I get to heaven, well, I've got news for you. When you get to heaven, you're not going to change. Change comes only through our continual interaction with Jesus. He is the change agent. There's no scripture that says we'll be changed by going into the spirit world. In fact, that is where sin began. And we're still, the sin in the earth is still being caused by the spirit world. Right? That's where it comes from, that pressure today that is causing so many professional people to fall into sexual lust is coming from the spirit world. That's where it's coming from. That's why they can't resist it. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, the principalities and powers in the heavenlies. So our hope that Jesus will change us in a moment when he comes, or that we'll be changed by dying, that comes from this faulty concept. Now let me ask you a question. If there are no mansions in heaven, and what would you need a mansion for if you've got a glorified body? You know, it doesn't make any sense. But let's just hypothesize that there are no mansions. Okay, that won't hurt you. You can always change your mind and go out to the door. But let's say there are no mansions in heaven. Then how do you picture heaven? You see how integrated it is with our thinking? Well, over the last 2 years, the Lord has expanded my consciousness, we'll say. Not a vision or any big deal. Just my awareness of the spirit world. You know what's going on there? Business as usual. It's just like here. See, this world was made from the spirit world. That's in Hebrews. Things that are seen were made by things which are not seen. So since it was made by the spirit world, we would expect the spirit world to be very similar to this world. And it is. A lot of people will be going to school after they die because they have never learned to even, and I'm talking about Christian people, they never even have learned to be decent. They're not even decent. And God has two laws, and you can't break them and get anywhere with God. And one is that you love God with all your heart, and the other is that you love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you can look hard in Christian churches and you won't find too much of that. So, like the earth, the spirit world is a school. It's not a fantastic place that we've made up in our thinking. It's a very real down to earth situation. Now let me show you why this verse does not mean what we have traditionally thought. And when one is removing the old landmarks, one must be careful that one knows what one is doing. So I think when you look at it, you will agree with me. Tony, I'm going to need your... You have your Greek Bible? Okay. I want you to go in the second verse, and John 14, and where it says, I am going there, I want you to find the word there, T-H-E-R-E, in the second verse. And while he's working on, that's our resident Greek scholar, and while he's working on that, Gino, all right, while he's working on that, let's take a look at it. Now, how many believe that we are entering dangerous spiritual times? I mean, the world is getting darker, isn't it? Now, there's only one thing we can trust. What is it? The Word. That's all. Not our ideas, not our assumptions, but what the Bible says. Okay? Because a lot of traditions are going to be overthrown in our day. Because revival is upon us. And there's three things that characterize true revival. One is repentance. One is an increase in our understanding of the Scriptures. And the third is worldwide evangelism. Those are the three signs of true God-given revival. Not a big commotion. Repentance, an increased awareness of the Word, and worldwide evangelism. Now, the last century was the Pentecostal century, and these three things happened. There was repentance, there was increased understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 12 and so on, and then worldwide revival by Pentecostal missionaries. Those three things. Now, we're coming in now to a season of repentance, and God is giving increased understanding of His Word, and the result will be a worldwide witness of Christ. We are in, some have called it the latter rain revival, you can call it kingdom revival, you can call it whatever you want. That's not the issue. The issue is God is moving, and we're getting understanding of the Word. God is so practical. He doesn't give understanding of His Word until we're ready to live it. Because to get an understanding of the Word that you can't live brings death. God only gives you what will work for you. All right, now let's take a careful look at John 14, too, because this is the verse that bothered my editor. First phrase is, in my Father's house. All right, we know the Father is God the Father. All right, now the question is, what is His house? See, the assumption has been that the house is heaven. But there's no scripture that God's house is heaven. So right away, we're in scriptural trouble if we say this is talking about heaven. Now, there is a verse in Isaiah 66, I believe, that tells us what heaven is. What is it?
God's throne.
Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. But it is not God's house, nor is there ever any implication in the scripture that it is God, that heaven is God's house. What is called God's house in the church, in scripture, New Testament, is the church. That's what it is. It's the church. And when you get over in Revelation 21, where it says the tabernacle of God is with men, it's talking about the church coming down on the new earth. It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about the church. The church is the eternal tabernacle of God, temple of God. That's what He's building. Well, you find that, Lloyd, we might need to look at the last 3-4 verses in the second chapter of Ephesians. I have to kind of wing this morning because it is so important. Imagine people still believing it's taught. I heard a preacher one time say Christ is a carpenter, and for the last 2,000 years he's been building houses. Can you imagine what they're like? All right, now look at this. In the last four verses of Ephesians, the second chapter, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building. See, the word mansions in John 14:2, the word does not mean a building. It's moni, which means a room or a dwelling place. The building is the church. Was it oikos there?
Yes.
Oikos, house. All right. In whom the whole house, or the whole building, there's your building of God. There is the house of God. In my Father's house, there it is. It's not heaven. It's the church. People, it's you. You are God's house. All right, back to John 14:2. No one argued with me yet. Now notice, the New International Version says many rooms. That's a good translation of the Greek moni. No contemporary translation translates moni as mansion. In 1610, when the King James Version was translated from the Greek and Hebrew, the term moni merely meant a dwelling place. But they called it a mansion. Today, the word mansion means like a manor, a very fancy dwelling place. It did not mean that in 1610. So we have a problem here in translation. But you can pick up any contemporary translation you want, and you will not find it translated mansion. That's 1610 language. That's 1610 A.D. And I was reading in The Tale of Two Cities, there was a man in there who believed that A.D. meant Anna's Dominoes. It actually means in the year of our Lord, but he thought it meant Anna's Dominoes. All right. In my Father's house, which it right at that time was, what do you think? If it wasn't heaven, when Jesus was speaking, what was God's house at that time? If it isn't heaven.
Jesus.
You got it. It's Jesus. And if you read John 14:2-23, you'll see that's what he's talking about, is himself. And then now here's one for you. I hope you're paying attention. Are you paying attention, Keno, or are you drinking water? What are you doing over there? Now listen. Here's one for you. In John 15, what did Jesus say in John 15? Abide in me. What have you been reading? Abide in me. Abide in me. Isn't that what John 15 is about? Abide in me. Guess what the word abide is? It's the verbal form of moni, the noun that's translated mansions. So to be consistent, you would have to say mansion in me. Well, that makes no sense. The truth is, here, Jesus is the only house of God. The scripture says, in him, now listen, anybody listening? In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Does that sound like a house? You're not convinced of that, huh? You're going to hang on to your mansion? In him, In Christ, the Bible says, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And at the time Jesus was speaking, he alone was the house of God, because God was dwelling in Jesus in his fullness. God just doesn't dwell floating around like a ghost in the spirit world. And he doesn't have a house. The house is Jesus. I knew you'd like that. And if you read John 14, 2 through 23, you'll see, hey, could we kind of cool it there? I mean, this is awful important, guys. Could you hold on to it a little bit there? Appreciate it. Because this marks a change, a radical change in Christian thinking. And it has practical effects. Because if you're thinking that salvation is to bring you to a mansion, there's nothing you can do about it today. But if you think about salvation as making you the house of God, there's something you do about it right now. It's practical, people. It's practical. Okay? Now, concerning the house of God, what are we called in Peter? Does anybody know? Living stones in the house. We don't build too many houses around here in stone because we have an abundance of wood. But in countries where they don't have an abundance of wood, like Israel, they tend to use stone in their high-rises. Stone. We don't think of buildings made out of stone, but a lot of places in the world, they make buildings out of stone. And we are called living stones. Now, in this context of living stones, what is Jesus called? He's called the chief cornerstone and the capstone of the house of God. Now, a cornerstone is called sometimes a coin. When you build a building like a post office or something like that, you start with a cornerstone. And usually there's ceremonies. The city officials are around with shovels, which they never use in their life, but it's a photo op, you know. They're all there with shovels, and they're laying the cornerstone. And that post office is measured from that cornerstone. That's the anchor. That fixes the direction and the location of the post office. Everything in that building must refer to the coin. Hey, Paul, you're a construction man. Is that true? You ever lay any coins? Paul can tell you about after church. All right, now. But he's also the capstone. Jesus is the capstone as well as the cornerstone, chief cornerstone. The capstone in Roman architecture was, there'd be an arch like this, and there was a center stone that the weight of it came together and pushed on that stone, so it held that structure together. So Jesus is the chief cornerstone and the capstone of the house of God. But we are living stones in that great house of God. Do you see how far off this idea of mansions in heaven is? It has nothing to do. You won't find anywhere in the Bible, anywhere, that God is building houses for us in heaven. Doesn't exist. And if you look at John 14, 2 through 23, you'll see it's talking about Christ dwelling in his Father, and the Father in Christ, and Christ in the Father in us, and so on. There's nothing whatever about buildings. So we're going to have to revise our thinking of what it's like when we die, because people were not going to go to any mansion. I think that idea was originated by poor people. In my Father's house are many rooms. Those are the living stones. And what Jesus is saying is, I am the only stone in the house of God right now, but there's going to be a lot more, which we saw in Ephesians. Boy, I'm shaking up the boat today. Whoa. You go, what? There goes my whole hope. I was just dying to get into my mansion. Oh, for goodness sake. We ought to know better than that. If you went into your mansion and your friends and family with you, you know what you'd be doing up there? What you do down here? Fighting. You go on a picnic on a beautiful day, and it's just as scenic as it can be, and there's a lake, and there's grass, and everything you want, and people all get to, before they get out of the garage, the kids are fighting with their parents. Environment does not a paradise make. I'm sorry, Marla, that I know that's very pessimistic, but it's true. Did you ever go on a picnic? Anybody here ever go on a picnic? Well, it was perfect from start to finish. It might have been an idyllic situation. Perfect weather, the car functioned perfectly. But the problem is in the people. And if you were to go up with all your friends to a mansion in heaven, the problem would still be in the people. Oh, I wouldn't in heaven. Listen. Satan was one of two guardian cherubim around the very throne of God. And that's where sin started. It didn't start on the earth. It was brought down into the earth by the serpent. Adam and Eve were doing fine until that snake showed up. All right, now, if it were not so, I would have told you, if I'm to be the only representative of God, I would have told you that. It would have made all the difference in the world. If Christ were to be the only dwelling place of God, the nature of Christianity would be altogether different. And we have made it like that. I tell you, the idea that the mystery of the gospel is Christ in us is being revealed now. And that's what it says in Revelation chapter 10. That the mystery shall be accomplished in Revelation 10. That's coming out now. For 2,000 years, we have talked about the historical Christ. And now the Spirit of the Lord is showing us. He isn't interested in any historical Christ. He's interested in the new creation. He's interested in Christ being formed in people. And then you can be in a mansion or a hut in the wilderness and won't make any difference, because the change is in you, not in your environment. You will bring a paradisiac environment with you when you appear with Jesus. It will come out of you because you will have been made heavenly by Christ being formed in you. You can see the immense practicality of that? Instead of waiting to go up to a house, it's totally practical. I'm not interested in blowing away the old landmarks. I want something that's going to help somebody. Now, I would have told you. Now, notice, and I want our resident Greek scholar to notice this. I am going there. How many see the word there? It's not in the Greek. It comes because the NIV is trying to cater to people. You won't find it in the New American Standard. You will not find the word there. It's not talking about going to a place. It's not in the Bible. The word there is not in the Bible. What it says, if it were not so, I would have told you, I am going to prepare a place for you. And where is he preparing a place for us? In here. You say, well, I don't need a place prepared for me in here. Don't kid yourself. We can't even possess our own bodies appropriately. If you think we can, just read the paper. We can't possess our own personality. Only Christ can possess our personality. And until he does, we're at sixes and sevens. I think of the young people sometimes. They want to get married and have a family. If you want to gauge the success and how happy you'll be, examine your mother and father. Because at one time they were like you. And they thought all adults were stupid. And someday, when you're old enough, probably 50 years from now, guess what you'll think about all children? They're all useless, lazy, worthless. Every generation that comes along, if you read what the adults say, that's the way they regard the young people. And then the young people grow up, and then that's the way they regard the young people coming on the way. So you can't win, Abby. There's no way you're going to win. You just have to kind of take your hit and hope you live long enough to get some sense. It's about what it amounts to. We who are adults here have survived. We're survivors. But just ask us sometime, did you have a good time along the way? Are you having a good time today? Do you have any problems? Ask your mother and father if they have any problems. That's what you're getting into. I'm not saying don't get married. You should get married and raise children. That's what God wants. Because he comes through the earth and he picks out who he wants for his kingdom. So you can't fight nature anyway. It'll overcome you. All right. I am going to prepare a place for you. He prepares a place in God. You read in Hebrews where we sprinkle his blood. And then when you go into 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, you'll see that God has prepared us to receive the new body from heaven. So there's two places that have to be prepared. And if you think about it, it's sensible. We have to be prepared, and God has to be prepared. And Christ made it possible by sprinkling his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. So now we have access to God. So now God can prepare us. So God has been prepared. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, he went to heaven, to God, and sprinkled blood because the sanctuary in heaven was defiled because of Satan's rebellion. Now he's preparing you and me. So God's prepared, we're being prepared. That's what it's talking about. We're preparing the house of God. The whole thing, people, listen, this is hard for us Americans. Most of us are American too. Well, no, we've got a lot of Filipinos here. I'm going to have to learn Tagalog, I swear. All right, now listen. It's not all about us. It's about God and his need for a house. Why does he want a house? Because he wants to come to the earth and bless and guide people. Read Psalms. You'll see that's what he's talking about. God can't, you know, if God were to come to Poway today, what would happen? Do you think he'd like to come and know all the people in Poway? Do you think God, he created them? Do you think he'd like to know them? And you see the little boys and girls going over to the park there. Do you think God would like to be there and bless them? All right, supposing he came down right now into Midland Road in Poway. What do you think would happen? It would be impossible to describe. See? Now do you see why God is building a house from people? Because you can go. to the people in Poway. And God is in you. And he's the one that does everything. You know, this may be a little swift, but I don't think so. Maybe, Lloyd, we could have the fourth chapter of Hebrews. The fourth chapter of Hebrews, I'm on the same subject. I haven't lost my track. No senior moments. Now, I'll tell you a goal that I have personally. And I think it was Paul's goal too. In Hebrews, the thesis of Hebrews, the central idea is something I have never heard preached. Never. And yet it's the central thesis of the book of Hebrews. It's called the rest of God. Now, I aspire to that. I aspire to that. In Ezekiel chapter 47, we read about four levels of water. Ankles, knees, loins, and waters to swim in that's so large you can't get across it. There's no crossing it. That fourth level, I guess in the last month, I've been saying to the Lord, I want to live in that fourth level. I want to live in the fourth level. That is the rest of God. And in the fourth level, I'll tell you what is key. You have to give up all your self-determination. And you live like Jesus in the ocean of God's Spirit, so that every thought, word, and deed is coming from the Spirit of God. You don't have to worry anymore. All your striving brings you into that place, that rest of God. What a place to live in. The fourth level. I aspire to that, and I think that's what Paul was talking about. He called it the exanastasis, the out-resurrection. Now, when God can get people to live in that fourth level, if he can find anybody, maybe he can find a lot of us in this church, that fourth level, to where you are not planning your own life, no self-determination, but you have chosen to abandon your own life and live in the Spirit of God. See, that's a conscious decision you make, because giving up your right to self-determination takes a certain amount of whatever you want to call it. But that's the goal. And when God gets enough people who will live at that fourth level, Christ will return with them. And through them, God will be able to restore paradise to the earth, because they will not be speaking or living in any manner according to their own will. And it's not a place of passivity by any means. It's a very conscious and continual interaction with the Lord Jesus at all times. Now, you see, that's how he lives. John 6:57, Lord, please. This is how Jesus lives. Now, I'm not saying you should do that. I think you have to have a calling. You have to have a fire in you to want that kind of life with God. But that's the kingdom, people. That's the rule of God. And you'll see in John 6:57 here, just as the living Father sent me, and now that word because is lousy. It should be by me, not because of me. That confounds everything. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. Now, how does Christ live by the Father? Can you tell me? He lives in that eternal Sabbath, that eternal rest, where he does not speak his own words or think his own thoughts or do his own deeds. That's why he prayed all night. He's down here in a sin-cursed world. He's praying to be in that place, to hear from his Father. Do you believe that? How many believe that? That that's the way Christ lived. Now look what it says. He who eats me, that's his body and blood, even he shall live by me. just the same way I live by the Father, so he shall live by me. Now, there's a challenge. Is that a challenge? Don't look gloomy, Mary. That is the best way to live. Because you don't have to worry and fuss about this, that, and the next thing. Just live in God's Spirit. There's a lot of traps along the way. A lot of false things, like trying to be an empty vessel. The Bible doesn't say anything about empty vessels. God doesn't want empty vessels. You get an empty vessel, it'll be filled with demons before you know it. It's not empty vessels. It's continually giving over your life to God. Every decision, continually. Praying without ceasing. Haven't I been preaching that for the last 4 years here? Every decision you bring before God, everything. One preacher made an analogy. He said, well, if I have a son and he's, you know, I'm training him up, but eventually he gets to the place where he can make some decisions for himself. See, this was a person that may not have been altogether comfortable with the idea of just living in God. And I said, oh, that's a very practical analogy, but here's the problem. His son and he are not related like we in Christ are. See, his son is not living by his body and blood. His son is not his wife like we're the wife of the Lamb. His son is not of his flesh and he's not related to his Father like we are related to Christ, so that the analogy fails. It's never true that we listen to me, because there's a false doctrine going out today about this, about people saying that they can control the Holy Spirit. God wants to get to a place where we can order the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't believe these things, but before that it was the angels. And I'm telling you the truth. This is going abroad in the land. Because people are feeding on garbage. I don't know what they're doing. So, no, we never get to the place where we can take matters into our own hands. What we do is keep pushing into Jesus. He's the administrator of the kingdom of God, not us. We keep pushing into Jesus, every moment, 7:24, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Listen, the whole thing is to come to know Christ, and that's a lifetime thing. And Paul said, I count everything else as garbage, and I know exactly what he means. I know exactly what he was talking about. And we come a long way before we can say, I count everything as garbage, that I may know him. Right now I'm asking you to enter into total crucifixion and total resurrection. That's what I'm asking you. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I wonder how many out of this group God could get who would give themselves in abandon to God, lay aside their own life, count it as garbage, give themselves in abandon to God. You say, well, it's not practical. It's immensely practical. You want to make mistakes during the day? Follow your own wisdom. You want things to go right? Follow Christ. It's immensely practical. It's the rest of God. It's our goal. Why is it a rest? Because we are no longer planning our own heaven and earth. We're entering into that which was established from the foundation of the world. Are you game? Don't say it if you're not. I want you to be game. I want you to give everything to Jesus. Your life. Not just in talk. Actually. Say, can it be done? It most certainly can be done. Will he talk to me and guide me? He most certainly will, and he's more anxious to do that than you are to have him. Huh? People laugh at me. I talked about how many raisins I put on my oatmeal. Well, we have got some strawberries. And I thought, Lord, how many should I put on my oatmeal? And it just clears the bell. I felt 8. So I put 8 of them. Not 9, not 7, 8. You say, God be that close to you? Uh-huh. He'll guide you. He may do it differently than he does me, but he will guide you if you look to him in all thy ways. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths, Proverbs says. Oh, no, what I'm telling you is exactly scriptural. But you see, it's been reserved for our day. In our day, it says, at the blowing of the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God shall be accomplished. Revelation 10. That's Christ in you. It has never been. People are still going on in the sunrise service, worshiping Christ from 2,000 years ago. And Paul said, I will not know Christ like that anymore. I will not know him after the flesh anymore. If any man is be in Christ, he is a new creation. The man is a new creation. And that's where Christ is in your life. Not 2,000 years ago. Today, 24/7, Christ all the way in your mind, your words, and your actions. Christ, Christ, Christ. Nothing but Christ. That's the way the Apostle Paul lived. That I may know him. The rest, people, is only religion. That's all it is. Christianity, true Christianity is not a religion. Men have made it a religion. True Judaism is a revelation of God to man. True Christianity is a revelation of God to man. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son, by whom he made the worlds. Are you up for it? Our nation is going down into hell so fast that people don't even realize it, because the sun is shining here and we have enough food. You don't see what's going on at the upper levels of government. You don't see our national strength being eroded. If it keeps on like it is, in 10 years you won't recognize America. 10 years and you won't recognize this country, because it's going downhill into internationalism. So whenever sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God doesn't want us worrying about that. He wants us rather to take advantage of the revelation he is giving us today, that we can enter into Christ and be the house of God. Yes. Sure, Christ in us, Christ in you, Christ in you. That's the word for today, Christ in you. That's the rest of God. Am I talking scripture? Come on. Am I talking scripture? That's God talk. Where was I? I'm almost through here. So don't worry. Don't panic. It doesn't go on forever. All right. I am going to prepare a place for you in God and in us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. Is the word back in there, Tony? I see NIV is trying to follow the tradition and interpolate a few words so that we won't understand the scripture. I guess that's why they do it. Huh? The word back is in there? No, because when he says, I will come, if you want to find out about that coming, read down about 15 verses and you'll find out what kind of coming that is. It's not his return in the clouds of glory. It's his return. And I tell you, if there ever was a day that we need Christ to reveal himself to us, it's today. And he says, I will come to you. And Judah said, how are you going to come? And not to the world. All right, there's a coming of the Lord that's not to the world. It says that, John 14, 21 and 22, just as plain as can be. Open your heart. Get ready for the King of Glory. Lift up the gates of your soul and he'll enter in and you'll find out he's the God of battles. He's ready now to be avenged on his enemies. Bless the Lord. Boy, he's waited a long time. He's got a lot of patience, the Lord does. He's not building houses. All right. I will come and take you to be with me, that you also may be with me where I am going. How many see that? What does it say? Where I am. Where I am. Where was he am? In the Father. That's where he am. He's in the Father. But you know, journeying from earth into the spirit realm doesn't do a thing but make you invisible. How many want to be invisible? That's all it does. It doesn't change your personality. doesn't make you an ardent follower of Christ. Oh, when I die and go in the spirit realm, then I'm going to go for that fourth level. No, you never will. Because if you don't do it now, you're not going to do it then. I'll tell you, there's one thing, and I've learned this by experience, that God does get disgusted with people. And when they waste their talents long enough, he finally says, okay, go ahead, you're away, but they'll never have that chance again. Let me tell you, we're playing with live bullets here. That's why it says, work out your salvation with fear. It doesn't say, work it out with jollity. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Tremble every once in a while. That's what the Bible says. All right. That you may also be with me where I am. And when the Jews asked for his name, what did he say? I am. That's what he's the I am. Jesus is the I am. I'm almost through. Hold on. All right. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you. That's not talking about his coming in the clouds of glory wherever I shall see him. That's his historic coming. You know the way to the place where I am going. Well, they didn't know from squat because they were still thinking after the natural. Here's a carpenter's son talking. We don't know where he's going. Might be going to Texas for all we know. Thomas said to him, Thomas again. Thomas went to India as a missionary and was martyred there, speared to death. Thomas, doubting Thomas. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Eminently sensible. Jesus answered, I am the way. Supposing somebody said to you, how do you get to downtown Escondido? And you said to them, I am the way. What would you think? What would they think of you? I think you're nuts. What do you mean you are the way? You mean you're going to tell me the way? No, I am the way. Woo! Something to think about. I am the truth. And people, there's no truth in science. Science tells you facts like weight and size and color and all that. That's not truth. Truth is, why is it here and why, and you know, where is it going? Only Jesus knows that about anything. That's truth. Why you're here? What's the purpose? What is God like? Scientists can't answer those questions. They just describe what is. That's not truth. That's data. Data. But truth is, what is the meaning of this? Jesus himself is the truth. Supposing somebody said to you, I need to know the truth about this or that. And you said, I am the truth. What would you think of that? What would they think of you? Say, this guy's a nutcase. I am the life. I am the life. When you have Christ, you have the life. Another place he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Now, this is my concluding thought. And don't start saying amen. All right, now. I want you all to notice this. No one comes to heaven except through me. Who's operating the buzzer back there? Same one with the cell phone, I suppose. All right. Oh, dear Lord, for a day of crumbling the Lord. All right, now, no one comes where? See anything about mansions? I am the way. I'm going to bring you to your mansion. Yeah, well, there's no difference, really, whether it's a mansion. Oh, no. Supposing you go to England and they ask you what your business is at the English port of entry. And you say, well, I want to come and I want to see London and I want to see Knightbridge and I want to see York and I want to see what's going on here. Welcome to merry old England. It's green and pleasant land. But if you said, I'm going to the king, or I'm going to the queen, you're going to get asked some questions. They're going to pat you down, for one thing. See where you've got your 44 Glock, Magnum Glock. There's a big difference between going to heaven and going to the Father. Jesus is not. Woo! Shall we stand? I'm going to blast you one. All right. This is 12-gauge buckshot. Okay? Now remember, when you quote me outside to all your friends and accomplices, quote me accurately. Jesus is not the way to heaven. Is there a heaven? Yes. He is not the way to heaven. Any rascal can go into the spirit world. What is he the way to? Oh, you got it. You got it. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your patience with us. After all these centuries, Lord, we're finally beginning to understand that the focus is Christ. The focus is Christ. It's not heaven. It's not mansions. It's Christ who is the way to the Father. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord, in this day of peril. We don't even realize it. We're not going to even wake up to what's going on until people are being herded into internment camps because they don't believe in abortion or homosexuality or something. Lord, we're in a bad way here in this country, and we're asleep. So I pray, Lord, that instead of panicking, we will turn to you. We'll use the danger and we'll use the distress to drive us into you, into your rest, into waters to swim in. Grant it, Lord. Help us, because all things still are working for good to those who love God. And Lord, we know that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So we're not going to fret ourselves about the evil or the government or anything else. We're going to press into Jesus. And everyone said,
amen.
God bless you richly and keep you safe on the highway so that some maniac doesn't run over you.